Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday PM, May 13th, 2012.
Turn in your Bibles to the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will read from verse 6. So ye are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. In this passage, the precious golden text that I would like to call to your attention is verse 7. For we walk by faith and not by sight. In the King James Version, this verse 7 is in parenthesis, as though Paul inserted something that he had just thought of and wanted to put it in before he went on, because the paragraph makes sense without it. But in the English Standard Version, they've removed the parenthesis and made it a part of the previous sentence, which also makes sense. But whichever way, this is a wonderful and a precious truth. For we walk by faith and not by sight. And this is a truth for all Christians. In the Romans 1:17, Paul says that the just, he quotes Habakkuk as saying, the just or the justified shall live by faith. Many of the missionaries that call themselves faith missionaries, meaning they do not have a stated support from any particular place, say that they live by faith. Well, every Christian lives by faith, for the just shall live by faith. That is the Christian life. What they are doing is walking by faith, and not everybody does that. We live by faith by virtue of the life that was born within us. We walk by faith as we walk with the Lord. And I think the prime example for us of this phrase, to walk by faith, is the man who coined the phrase, the apostle. For he literally walked by faith most of the roads of the Roman Empire. This word walk, as it's used in the New Testament and is commonly used in Paul's day, meant how we live, how we behave, our deportment, so to speak. But I think for the Apostle Paul, it also had a great meaning in his actual physical walking, because it is truly amazing, the journeys of the Apostle Paul. And what he didn't make by sea, he made by Shanks ponies. And to travel by sea in those days was even more difficult and more uncomfortable than to travel by land. But in those days, if anybody wanted to go anyplace, they walked. They had no other ready transportation available to them. And from the time that the Apostle Paul was arrested on the road to Damascus, where he met the Lord and received his commission, he spent the rest of his life walking and proclaiming the gospel. So he is a good example of walking by faith, and in his actual walking the roads of Rome, he gave us a good example of how we, though we ride in cars, though we sit in comfortable homes, walk by faith. Because on that road to Damascus, the apostle set out on a pilgrimage, on a journey that ended some 3.5 to maybe 4 decades later in Rome, where he met his death. So by walking by faith, both metaphorically and literally, he was on a journey of faith. And I think he showed us how we can be on a journey of faith too. When the Lord arrested Paul, he revealed himself to him, and Paul at once submitted to him and said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And the Lord says, "You go on into the city and they'll tell you what to do." When they went into he went into the city and met with the saints there. He was told that he should be baptized and confess the Lord and be a witness for the Lord. And right away, he preached Christ there in that city. He began a journey of faith. His journey of faith began with a vision of the Lord. He did not know where he would go because the Lord did not tell him at once what he had for him. But by faith, he accepted the commission of the Lord. And not long after that, he was in the temple praying. He tells us this in the 22nd chapter of the Acts when his defense before the Jewish council. He was in the temple praying. And I'm sure that like every Jewish believer that I know of, he was praying for his people. That's where his heart was. In Romans 9, 10, and 11, he tells us that's where his heart was. And the Lord told him, "Leave the temple and leave Jerusalem, for they will not believe your testimony." And he says, "But Lord, they know me. They know what I was. They know who I am." And the Lord said, "Go, I will send you far hence to the Gentiles." Not what Paul wanted to hear. But immediately, he accepted that challenge. And his vision broadened. And that vision of Christ and that vision of his commission determined his life for the rest of his life. So his journey began with a vision. The vision shaped his life. It doesn't always do that, though, as we know. For one of Paul's fellow workers turned out to be a big disappointment to him in this manner. He tells us in his letter to the Colossians and in his letter to Philemon that among his faithful workers was a man named Demas. In 2 Timothy, written not too many years, not very long after he had written 2 Timothy, written Colossians, he wrote, "Demas has forsaken me." You remember why Demas forsook him? "Having loved this present world." You see where Demas' vision was? He was on this present time. His vision determined the end of his journey also. So Paul was on a pilgrimage of faith. He was on a mission for the Lord. The Chinese have a proverb that a journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. So how was Paul going to begin his journey. Brother Hansen was telling me last week about their trip to Branson, Missouri, where Sister Hansen has a cousin who lives there. And he says, our car has a GPS system on it, and as soon as I turn on the ignition, the GPS system opens up and asks for where we're going, so it can tell us the fastest and the best way to go. So he said, we got in our car to get ready to leave, and I turned on the ignition, and the GPS system opened up. And Sister Hansen reached over and turned it off and says, I'll tell you where to go. So he said, we went the scenic route. It was not the fastest and the easiest way to go. But he didn't sound disappointed. We all of us have a better than a GPS system. We have the Holy Spirit as our guide. And if we will follow him, he will lead us on a journey of faith that is our own unique life. Now, journeys in those days were afoot. And immediately, Paul walked back to his home country, to his home city of Tarsus, where his own people were, his own family was. And perhaps, just perhaps, some of them were believers, and he wanted to tell them. For in the last chapter of Romans, he mentions some names, he says, calls them his kinsmen, who were in Christ before me. You can be sure they were praying for Paul's conversion. And then Paul went back to his home church and then off into Arabia to make sense of it all and to prepare for this mission. Then he and Barnabas went to Barnabas' home country of Cyprus to evangelize, and then to the hinter country in what is today Turkey, behind north of Paul's home country. And from there, he went to the regions of Troas on the site of the ancient city of Troy, to Macedonia, northern Greece, to Achaia, southern Greece, to Cyprus by shipwreck, to Malta, and to Rome, where his journey ended. And there were other journeys that weren't recorded in the Acts. About, he mentions his journey round about Illyricum and so forth, traveling by foot. But he said, so we're always of good courage. The King James says, we are always confident. It just so happens that the Greek word has both meanings. Perhaps when you're of good courage, you're confident. Or if you're confident, you're of good courage. But always of good courage? Can you say that? I can. I haven't always been of good courage. Always of good courage. That's amazing. But in every journey of faith, there are difficulties. I'm sure you remember many of the difficulties of the Apostle Paul. He was stoned and left for dead. He walked over the high mountains leading to the interior of what is today Turkey, snow-covered mountains year-round. They didn't have any village inns or any other kind of inns in those days, in those parts. Whatever he ate, he took with him. And he said he was a day and a night in the deep from shipwreck. He was beaten a number of times, flogged. And, well, you remember all the hardships that he went through. He lists them here in this next chapter here. By great endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in calamities, in beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and in hunger. All of these were the difficulties, by the way, of his pilgrimage of his journey of faith. Motivational speakers are fond of saying, turn your difficulties into opportunities. Have you ever heard that? On almost every sales seminar that I attended, that was one of the themes. Turn your difficulties into opportunities. I once told my sales manager that we had a problem. He says, we don't have problems around here. We only have opportunities. I says, well, then let me tell you about this opportunity for this customer whom we just lost. Right away, he thought it was a difficulty. But the Apostle Paul had a way, or the Holy Spirit had a way, of turning his difficulties into opportunities. When he was resisted by a magician who had great authority in the country, he turned that into an opportunity, and the Lord blinded the man, and all of those who were blinded by the sorcerer became believers. The Apostle Paul recounts Luke recounts the voyage from the land of Israel to Rome in the last chapters of the Acts. And that description of their voyage, to me, as a young Christian, was one of the most exciting things I had ever read. I found it gripping the first time I really read it through the Bible myself. Those mariners didn't find it very exciting. They were excited about it. And by shipwreck, they landed on Malta. And there they were, standing around a fire, cold and wet, and a viper fastened himself on Paul's arm while he was gathering wood for the fire. And he just shook it off into the fire. That disaster of that voyage, and that could have been fatal snake bite, was the opportunity for the salvation of all of the inhabitants of those islands. So, turning our difficulties into opportunities is the business of the Holy Spirit. Think about some time when you were in great stress and the Lord resolved it for you. Did it not result in good? So along our journey of faith, our trials really are opportunities. For as Peter tells us, they're really trials of our faith. And the Greek word doesn't mean a trial trying to discredit our faith. It's a trial trying to prove our faith, to prove its quality, to prove its strength, to prove its worth. So our difficulties are our opportunities, and they are the proof of our faith. But not everything was sad with the Apostle Paul. In fact, he said, we are always of good cheer. I admire people who, whenever you see them, they're smiling. I don't have that gift, but I try to work at it. And perhaps sometimes I'm a trial to other people. But the joys of the Christian life and of our journey by faith are many if we would just stop to think of it. How often have you had the privilege of helping someone else? How often have you had the privilege of leading someone else to the Lord? These are the kinds of joys that Paul was talking about, but always of good courage. And, of course, every journey has its finish. The apostle finished his journey, not the well-known apostle of the Gentiles that he came to be, but among a few Christian friends who visited him in a dungeon in Rome, from which he wrote to Timothy, I am now ready to be sacrificed. I am now being poured out as a sacrifice. The time of my departure has come. And then he found it true that it is better to be at home with the Lord than to be present in the body. He didn't express it in these words. He expressed it in different words. But then he could say, mission accomplished. So let us, in our journey of faith, strive to be always of good courage.